Where are you on your spiritual journey this morning? I think it's vital to examine that aspect of your life. You know, your journey begins from the day you are conceived in your mother's womb. The Bible says that God knows you God knows you from that point on when you're conceived. He knows who you are. And that journey proceeds in your early age of your childhood, some good, some bad, but God is still with you. Just in case you wondered what happened to you, God was with you at that time. And then you come to the place of knowledge. You're figuring out what's wrong and what's right. And that journey takes a different dimension because now you have to start making some conscious decisions about who God is in your life. And at some point, many of us made that decision to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And another aspect of that journey came into life, which was Jesus is Lord. Amen. And that aspect takes different dimensions for people. We begin with joy, exuberance, and we have a great time. Some of us have been Christians for 2 years, and we're still having a great time. Some of us have been a Christian for a long time. We've had a great, bad, ish time, and we're wondering what is all this about. I say all that to go into my message and say, for you to understand, you need to begin to re-examine your journey and begin to connect with God. How strong is your Christian flavor? Let's start there. Then you'll figure out where you sit with your Christian faith. Luke 14, 34, 35, it says, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? It's a question, rhetorical question. Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Can salt lose its saltiness? Another rhetorical question. In chapter 33, and if you know this scripture well, Luke 14 talks about from about verse 25, it's the counting cost of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And at 33 it says, unless anyone gives up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Now, give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, there'll be many obstacles that come your way in your Christian way, in your Christian life. But you have to be willing to give up everything to live that Christian life. Then he goes into this and says, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You know, if you're drinking salt in a glass of water and you put some salt, like I would normally do, I use salt. I remember growing up, and if I had a serious toothache, one of way of dealing with it was putting warm water, or lukewarm water, put some salt in lukewarm water, and gargle that on your tooth, and that should cool it down. In the days when you couldn't get medicine pretty easy. Or your throat as well, you could gargle that using and just clear the throat. Or sometimes even constipation, that would work. As a young kid, sometimes I try to get that made to me, but I don't want to go in that direction. Let's stay on this good direction here. So, essentially, salt is bitter, and it's tasty if it's used properly to the right measure of everything. It's very tasty. But if you want to dilute it, you put a little salt, but a lot of water. It loses the taste very quickly. That is how you dilute salt. That analogy is here that salt in itself, sodium chloride, is extremely stable and cannot lose its flavor of the substance in the mix of the, all those of you who like chemistry, you know what that stands for. Was the most soluble in water, and if exposed to moisture, the NaC, whatever that is, would disappear, leaving a white powder looking just like salt, but not having its flavor or its preservative abilities. That the nature of salt is preservative and gives flavor. The nature of a Christian is that we preserve and also bring about the flavor of Christianity. And yet it's easy to lose that flavor or that saltness in God because we've diluted it too much. That we've diluted our convictions, our faith, that it's gone. We don't stand out as saltiness anymore.
And that's how you figure out where you're sitting on your spiritual journey. Is it possible that you've basically lost your saltiness? I mean, who are you in your marriage? Are you salty in that marriage? Is there a flavor of Jesus and keep the fervor going? Who are you in parenting? How is that going? Excuse me. Are you still keeping the flavor going? Who are you as a disciple in general? Is that flavor still there? Or have you diluted it with different things? The world is pushing at us so strongly, pushing at our faith. And instead of us being salty, we want to dilute and dilute so that we can fit in. And I think that today I want to challenge us Christians, how are you doing in this area of being a salty person? If I came in your office today, would you be the guy that stands out and say, yeah, he's a different guy. He's a different woman. Is that the kind of person that office would describe you to? That in this journey of Christianity, yes, there are obstacles and you have to overcome them, but it means that you sustain that relationship with God that keeps you salty. And that's the question I want to put to you today. How salty are you? How about the neighborhood? Are you salty with the neighborhood? Do people even know about you that, you know, you talk to them about God, you're helpful, you show Christ in that neighborhood? You see, it's a flavor. And when you don't have a flavor, it's flat. Try eating food without salt. It's not nice, is it? It's not tasty, is it? I mean, try just doing something without salt when you're used to it. You'll realize how flat it is. Is it possible that in our faith, we've reached a space where we're not salty anymore? We don't have the energy, the strength to stand up and say, you know what? Jesus says this in my life, and I need to deal with that. I mean, let's talk about it. Even just simple issues as confession. That's pretty quiet. We confess our sins because we see that that's not according to God's will. We want to change. Yeah, we don't do that as much, do we? Because we're losing the saltiness of it. That conviction is waning. We want to say, it's my life, it's my private life, I'll work it out with God. God hasn't figured out that you need Him, but you need people too. And the idea that you can keep hiding and say, it's my private life, it's my what I want to do, is you are in sin of knowing what is right, James 4:17, and not doing what is right. And you're losing saltiness, and it begins to make the church dull. Because the saltiness of it is not in the place. I speak stuff like that, you may say, why is he talking about that? Because it's good news. It's in the Bible. And I have to bring it up so that you begin to understand that when you're losing saltiness, this is the kind of things that we need to look at. That's the introduction of that message. Let us see the description of it in 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll read it all the way. We'll stick here throughout. This is a description of a church that is tithering through saltiness and lacking that. So, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness. Long ago, all of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. They saw great stuff being done by God. These were the Israelites. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses, united behind Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. How can we be of God and not salty? The Israelites had walked from Egypt. God was doing miracles. Red Sea, God was doing miracles. They were seeing all that, providing manna, being in front of them with a cloud and fire and all that stuff, and united and doing great stuff. And then the Bible says, though, he was not happy with all of them. How can that be? It is because when they needed to have faith to go and claim the promised land, they complained and talked about how the people in the promised land were bigger than them. You can go and study that out. It is because that they got to a place where, even though God was doing so much, they got so comfortable, they didn't want to have faith anymore. Is it possible that in your spiritual journey, you've gotten to a place of no faith? That you come around, but no faith. You do nothing that demands of faith. You will not pray in faith. You'll not ask God to do anything in faith. You have come to a place of, you don't confront anything. You don't confront anything in faith because it's so comfortable. That is what happened to the Israelites. Even though God was doing so much with them, they came to a place of, they will not confront. When we become like that, we cannot change the world. We lose our saltiness. We have to confront the issues in the world. But you can't do that if you're not confronting yourself. You cannot do that if you're not confronting yourself. When is the last time you did some self-confrontation? And say, what needs to be aligned to God here in my life? And how can I bring that to God's way of doing things? So they weren't salty at all. Yet God was not pleased with most of them. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In that generation, only two people made it. Only two people made it from that generation. The rest die in the desert. Why? Because they will not stick with God. You know, church, we've got to be alive to God's word and be alive to God's will. Then we'll begin to live by faith. What are some of the areas of your life that you've given up? The devil has taken over and you've just given up and say, you can have that. You, instead of fighting back in faith, you've just said, I don't know what to do. I've given up. Instead of saying, God, I can overcome that, you just, I've given up. And God will take care of that. You can give up on many things in your life. And this morning I want to encourage you to understand that you can't give up yet because God is on your side. You can't give up yet. God is on your side. That's what he was trying to do. He was showing them a lot of things. The idea that because God has done so much, that should build your faith, sometimes that can build your comfort. Sometimes God can bring you to such a good place that you don't want to do anything extra. No, this is not home. Home is heaven. Meanwhile, we must take home the journey and keep going and plowing and growing in our faith and not give up. The idea that we said we look for this place of comfort on earth, it's not a good place. We should continually look to go forward and to go to God. You'll have good days and you'll have bad days, but trust God is at work. Don't settle yet. So let's take some lessons from the Israelites and how they lost their saltiness. These things happened as a warning to us so that we will not crave evil things as they did. That the things that the Israelites went through happened so that you and I would learn that, you know what, don't crave this, you know, don't crave evil things as they did. In a world that is pressurizing us to give up our faith and trying to tell us to doubt who God is, there's a lot of evil that can get in the way. It says, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scripture said, these people celebrated with feasting and drinking and they indulged in pagan revelry. Let's talk about that. There was worship. In fact, the Corinthian city was not for idol worship. There are all kinds of idols in Corinthians. And some of those idols were wood. And wood in itself is nothing, but they would credit any good thing to the wood. Now let's just bring that to us today. What are our idols today? I mean, one of the biggest idols today is money. A lot of people live thinking, if I just had a lot of money, I'd be happy. The greenback itself, you know, you want the money, or some of us like the credit card. We think that that'll make us happy. Oh, no. Yes, you need money to go about, but you cannot worship that. I mean, let's talk about it. Today we live in a world that is me. Everything is about me. Marriages are breaking based on me. Life is going down because of me. And so we don't know how to say, wait a minute, there is God bigger than me. We don't give to one another. That's an idol. Everything you do is comfort. What about faith in God? And that's what happened to these people. We should learn from these people and say, you know what? They had idols. What is your idol? For some of us, our idol is relationships. If I had a boyfriend, that would be great. If I had a girlfriend, that would be great. No, you'll find out that they come with baggage as well. They will arrive with baggage. They will not arrive baggage free. Then you say, if you had babies, that would be great. Oh, they'll keep you awake during the night. The only solution you have is God. And not all these things we tend to go to. If I had a newer car, it would be better. Well, it comes with other things as well. Nothing I'm saying, I'm not denigrating anything I said. It's all good stuff. But you can put your hope in that. You got to put your hope in God. And when you understand that, they were putting, they had these idols. Verse 8 says, and we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them. Or before I go into that, let me go a little bit back. He says, celebrating with feasting and drinking, and they indulge in pagan livery. Let me talk about our fellowship. Does our fellowship reflect Christ more, or does it look more like the world? When we get together for dates, for fellowship, what does it look like? Is it like pagan livery? If I came to your fellowship, to your date time, would I feel, wow, this is a Christian? Or would I say, this looks like the world? The conversation, the kind of drinks that will be going by, what would it look like? Would it make me feel like these people are serious about their faith? Or I'll be saying, oh, well, I fit right in. Other than the lingo, I can do everything else. I just need to work on my lingo. They did that. And as a church, we can walk away from being more like Jesus Christ and being too close to the world. Too close to the world that it's not clear. And when I say as a church, that's me, that's you. So collectively, but individually, we may be doing that. They did that. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. We have to understand that the value of staying pure before we get married. There's a value in that. And I know the world tells you that's old-fashioned. Let me tell you something. If they cannot wait until you get married, once they're in, they'll not wait to get out. The principle is, I have to wait. God knows why he says that. And once you get married, you have to stay faithful. Otherwise, you're ready to jump out. And so, I know in today's advertisements, they glamorize being with someone. You know, that's a very glamorizing advertisement. Oh, if you have a relationship, you're much happier and all that stuff. But wait on God. Wait on God. Then I know that today's curse is that there are not enough men. You know, if I remember my time, there were not enough women. Yeah, there were not just enough women at the time I was. So I say to sisters, here's the deal. God has it worked out if you trust him for the right man, at the right time. You may ask me, what is the right time? That is a question I cannot answer definitively. That is a question I can tell you, that if you keep trusting him at the right time. What is the right time? God's time. That is God's time. Now let's face it. There is an anxiety around it because we think I'm getting older. According to who? According to who? According to your skin? According to your mirror? Not according to God. He can work this out. And brothers, we have the same problem. We sit around and say, there are not enough sisters. Oh, we have way than enough sisters in the church. What are you talking about? You need to talk to me sometime. I'll show you. There's plenty around. Anyway, moving forward. We cannot be doing things that are not of God. We got to come to this. Nor should we put Christ to taste as some of them did and then died from snake bites. Some of us just put Christ to taste and we get angry with God. If God was this, if God was that, and we just get angry, we're putting him to taste. And then it says, don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. Are you a grumbler? Are you a grumbler? You grumble about life, you grumble about your home, you grumble about your clothes, you grumble about your shoes.
You grumble about everything.
You know, it's funny. I have lived many lives. I've lived the life of a rich kid. I've lived the life of a middle kid. And I lived the life of not having it. You want to know when I was most happy? When I had nothing. I was the happiest guy in town because then I know who I was. I said, you know what? If you talk to me, you really want to talk to me. I have nothing to attract you to me other than just me. If we become grumblers, it's because we've stopped to focus on who God is and we've started to focus on what we do not have. And that's what creates grumbling. And that creates trouble in our life. And we struggle spiritually. These things happened to them as an example for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. We're in this place. We need to understand that. God always provides a way out of temptation. Let's talk about this. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Sometimes we think because I've been a Christian long enough, I can do anything and I'll be fine. In other words, I'm happy to do all the sinful things that the world is offering and I'll be fine. You're not fine. Be careful. Be careful how you live your life. Is it being led by the Bible or is it led by emotions, feelings, and just what you think? The Bible says the temptation in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Let me say this. Temptation is here to stay. Temptation is here to, especially if you're a Christian, temptation is here to stay. That's the only way you need to know. If you're not a Christian, then, well, you can do whatever you want to do. But if you're a Christian, temptation is here to stay. You say, how do you say that? In Luke chapter 4, the Bible says that after Jesus came out of the 40 days and he was being tempted, verse 13, the Bible says the devil left him until an opportune time. That temptation was going to come back. So when temptation comes back, instead of being discouraged and just upset, go to God and say, show me the way out. Temptation is an opportunity for us to grow. Some of us need to just decide, I will look for God's way out. Instead of giving in to temptation, look for God's way out. That means you go to the Bible. That means you have confession. That means you have relationships that really transform your life. You will not find this on your own. You cannot find God's way out alone. You need people around you. And you need to be that friend. Some of us, people come for help. We poison the water instead of helping them to get well. We don't say, you know what, I can pray, we can show you this. We say, oh, me too. Don't worry about it, you'll be fine. We need to understand this well. God will provide a way out. And you know what, you'll be tested many times over. I am wary when I tend to think I'm okay. That's a sign that I'm getting dull. I like to know that I'm so alive to God's will that I'm being tested. And that's fine. Because then I'm growing and walking through my issues. It's not perfection. Growing and walking through your issues. Amen? Amen. Flee from the idol of self. Let me come back to this. I touched a bit earlier. The idol of self is big today. So, dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourself if what I am saying is true. I hope you can say that this is true. When we bless the cup of the Lord, table, aren't we sharing the blood of Christ? That's the Lord's Supper. And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing the blood, the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifice of at the altar? When you take communion, it is a time to remember the body of Christ. And also a time to renew your covenant with Jesus Christ. To die to self. To die to self. Get away from your idol self and focus on Jesus. Does that make sense? So when you're doing that, every week we do that, and you'll do that in a short while after I finish speaking. That is a good moment in your week to reset your journey. That's a good time in the week to reset your journey.
So don't get caught up in the ritualistic aspect of it and really connect to that reality. To reset your heart. To reset your mind. To, you know what? I don't need to be the idol. Can I connect with God here? Because it's very easy to be focused on yourself and not on Jesus. It's important that we do this well. Amen? Get spiritual lenses. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but do not... Let me take that, take two. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for... Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Let's talk about this. It's easy to throw up, this is what I want to do, and not think about others. This is the Christian life is about dying to self and helping other people to know God. There's no way you can do that by focusing on yourself. So you need to get new lenses. These lenses need to be about how does God see the world? How are you seeing the world? If you don't see the eyes with the eyes of God, I mean, if you don't see the world with the eyes of God, you'll struggle. What lenses do you have? You can have a lens of bitterness. Everything you see is terrible. You can have a lens of hurt. You've been hurt so much so you don't trust nobody. That's another lens. You can have a lens of hatred. You can hate every little thing. It stays in the way of having faith. You can have a lens of just anger. You get angry for just seeing a green color. Not red color, green color. It annoys you. It's the lens you have. What is the lens you have? We become judgmental with these lenses. The Bible says we should show compassion, love for people, not angry. It's important to look at this well. What lenses do you have? I have to run through this because of time. Corinthians 10, I want to finish here. It says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I mean, this is basic stuff. Eating and drinking. Do it all for the glory of God. Because of the culture that was in that place, and how that things were seen, how the culture was in Corinthians, we need to be sensitive about the culture we're in and be able to do that for God. Amen? Don't give up. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or to the church of God. Let's not give offense to the world and to the church of God. Let's think about that differently and say, how are we living our lives? I do try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. So that many may be saved. Church, I want to encourage you to help people to get saved. Really, I do. And I think if you're in a neighborhood, you can talk to people in the neighborhood. You say, well, I've talked to all of them. They need to see your life. You need to invite them to your home. Come eat with you and have a conversation there. Does that make sense? The campus guys get on it, reach out on campus. That's what they do. If you want to come sometimes, it's a fun place to be. I enjoy being on that place, talking to people about God. We have a good amount of visitors sometimes. It's a great place to be. But I want to talk to the more mature disciples. You will have to embrace being more like Jesus Christ in your neighborhood. Get involved in that community and help people to know Jesus by the way you live. Just saying it is not enough. Your lifestyle has to speak louder than your words. You know, I appreciate people that host different things for the church. It helps. That's a part of showing your life for Jesus Christ. That people come to your, they see, oh, you have people that come to visit. Who are these people? They're coming because of God. Does that make sense? Let's invite people to our homes. That's a good thing to do. And you should imitate me just as I imitated Christ. He had been taught, this is Paul saying that because he had shown them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 how he sacrificed and focused on God, even though he had so many other rights. And so you need to imitate me as I imitated Christ.
And that's the question I want to put to you today. How is that going? You see, I want to end here by saying, you will not do this if you're not connected to God, and you will not do this if you're not connected to a body of Christ that is functional. God bless you.